Good morning, Christchurch. Thank you so much for being with us. I want to say a special thank you to our team who came out yesterday and helped with our food distribution. I don't know if you realized how cold it was yesterday, but we had a team out here braving our Cleveland freezing weather, serving our community, and I'm so thankful for every single person who was able to help out. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Father, I love you so much, and I'm thankful that you are a God who is good. I'm thankful that you are a Father we can turn to again and again and again. As we study your good words and your good ideas, I pray that you would help us learn how to be healthier people, that we might live lives of goodness and grace and be your champions in the world. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So my family and I recently watched the new Disney movie, Encanto. If you have kids, I'm sure you've probably seen it or heard the buzz about it in the news. And it tells the story of the Madrigal family and their home in the mountains of Colombia. And their family has been given a miracle, and they have a magical home that reflects it and a candle that never burns out. And each generation of kids is given a gift, a talent that they can use to help their family and their communities. And it starts with, you have somebody who's able to heal those who are sick or injured by the food that they make, and somebody who can control the weather, and another who has visions of the future. And in the next generation, you have someone with super strength and somebody that has the ability to hear everything and whispers even far away. You have somebody who can work with flowers and somebody who can change and look like anybody else and shift into anyone and sound like anyone, and a little one who can communicate with animals. And all seems wonderful and magical in the family, but as the story goes on, you find out that the house is starting to crack and it has strains and everything's not as it should be. And the more you learn about the family has cracks and the family has strains and there's pressure to do more than they feel like they're capable of doing and expectations that could never be reached. And even the mysterious uncle in the family that nobody's allowed to talk about, and it's a Disney movie, so they work through the problems and everything comes together and they're singing and it's lovely and it works and it's beautiful by the end of the movie. But in real life, families are messy. And I love movies like this that show us like the messiness and the cracks and the strains that can happen in families. But our life isn't a Disney movie, and we don't necessarily have these like beautiful, magical endings where everything works out the way we want them to. We have cracks and strains and problems in our lives. And our families that we grow up in have a profound effect on who we are today, for good and for bad. And in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Peter Scazzaro talks about there's actually a model that they have that helps you think through the healthiness of your family. And in this model, there's five different levels. The first level is level five, and it's called the family in pain. So when you think about your family that you grew up in, which level do you see yourself in? Level five, like I said, is the family in pain. And this is a family that is struggling. Leadership is lacking, and there's anarchy and chaos and uncertainty and confusion and turmoil is really what defines these homes. Conflicts are never dealt with. They're never resolved, and there's no ability to look at issues with clarity and work out problems. A level four family is called the borderline family. And in this family, dictatorship rules, right? Like there are rules and they're black and they're white and you follow them and you don't question them and you don't get to say that you disagree with them. And there's rigid ways of thinking and feeling and behaving, and you are expected to toe the line and do what you're told. Level three is called the rule-bound family, and it's not chaos or dictatorship. But in this level, feeling good or loved really depends on obeying the rules, the spoken rules and the unspoken rules, right? There's always the unspoken rules and you don't know what they are, but you know when you don't get them. And it sounds like if you loved me, you would do the things you know will meet with my approval. There's an invisible referee that has the rules of the system, and they're way more important than the individual. And there's subtle levels of manipulation, intimidation, and guilt that just permeate this home. Level two is called the adequate family, and level one is the optimal family. And these level two and level one have the ability to be flexible and cherish each other and value the closeness, and there's trust and good feelings and teamworks that allow the family and the parents to work through difficult conflicts. But really what differentiates level two and level one, a level one family delights in being with each other. The word delight just is evident in, if you want to be around your family, that shows up. And we can see ourselves, right? We can see our families in one of these levels. Sometimes we can say, well, there's a little bit of this level, a little bit of this level, and it really kind of shows where our level of healthiness was as a family. Our families are the most important, powerful group which we belong to. And what Scazzaro says is, in order for us to go forward in healthy ways, we can't miss our past. We have to go back and look at it and think about the families that we grew up in, how they affect us, the impact that they have on who we are today, including our healthiness and our spiritual, how healthy we are emotionally and spiritually. Now, there's no escaping how much being a part of your family affects us, right? Some of us were raised by great parents, and it shows up in who we are today. Some of us weren't, and it shows up in who we are today. And the family that we belong to affects our level of how we trust each other, how we deal with things like stress and money and conflict and big decisions. It affects the expectations we have on our spouses and our kids and what we expect them to do and how we expect them to behave. And our families have a huge effect on our happiness, our stress levels, and our sense of well-being. And all of this goes into who we are. And it's really hard to move forward in healthy ways without acknowledging what has had an impact on how we think and how we act today. Because at our core, we were made for family. We were made for relationship. We were created to grow up in loving, connected relationships with others. Family is God's good idea. His first group that he put together when he created everything was the family. And from the beginning, he designed the family to be the place where we can do life together and help each other and learn from each other and encourage each other and call out what's best in each other and nurture each other. But we're humans, and if we know anything about us, we mess up good things all of the time. And we have either lived through our own messy, broken history, we're struggling with the messiness, brokenness of the family we have now, or we have experienced it at some level, how family is supposed to work and what isn't. But we got to understand how our family affects who we are so we can think about where we came from and who we want to be. Here's the truth. None of us can go back and change the past, right? We can't change the way our parents parented us. We can't change the things that happened in our family, but we can work on who we are today as we work for going forward in healthy ways. We can work on the families that we are part of today. Part of going back isn't living in the past. It's not setting up a tent and camping out there and never moving beyond it. It's looking through a reflective lens to understand who we are today. And this is what Scazzaro said. He said, "The great news of Christianity is that your family of origin doesn't determine your future. God does." He says, "We honor our parents, our culture, our histories, but we obey God." And he says, "I've always loved the message of Christ because no other religion in the world reveals a personal God who loves us for who we are and not what we do." You know, it's interesting because God's good idea of family is one of the ways that he relates to us. He could have used any image, right? He's God. He created the world and he created us. And he could have used any metaphor, any image to think about how we connect and relate to him. And he gave us the image of family, of seeing him as our dad, the one who loves us, and a dad who won't ever leave us and won't ever turn his back on us. So to help us think through this framework, we're going to look at what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." There's a couple of big ideas that I want to break down here in what Paul says. The first idea is this: God chose us. And there's something so incredibly special about being chosen, right? About being picked, noticed, and seen. One of my favorite parts in Encanto is at the end. And the main character, Mirabelle, she's struggled through the whole movie because, unlike the rest of her family, she didn't get a gift. When it was her turn and her door was supposed to light up and have this magical new room and this magical new talent, it didn't happen. And so she spent her whole life feeling like she doesn't quite fit in. She loves her family. She wants to help, but she doesn't quite fit in like everybody else. And she feels in the way or told that she's trying too hard. But at the end of the movie, when everything comes together wonderfully and her family sees her, she sees herself and she feels the love and the acceptance that she's always longed for and wanted so bad. You know, many of us are very well versed in feeling left out. We know what it's like to never quite fit in our group that we were supposed to belong to, and we never quite were like the other people in our family, and we heard more times than we count, "Why can't you be like so-and-so?" And we can't. It's not who we are. Many of us know what it feels like to go unnoticed, to never be seen for who we are, to feel overlooked and missed and not be chosen by the people we want to see us most. And no matter how hard we work, it's never enough. No matter how what level we perform at, it's never enough. But here's what we know about God. Here's what Paul reminds us that matters so much. Before the world was created, God chose us. In fact, Paul wants us to see God has eternally chosen us. When God looks at us, he says, "You're mine. I want you. I want you in this team, in this family. You belong here. There's a place for you. You're welcome here. You're wanted here. You're seen and you're noticed." And Paul says God didn't just choose us, he adopts us into his family. He decided way in advance that he was going to adopt us, that we could be part of his family. And there's something so beautiful about adoption. It changes the course of a life, a family, either from a parent's perspective who have so much love to give and they don't have a child to love, or from a child's perspective who has been displaced or left behind or been unwanted or uncared for. They now get to have each other. They get to have a family where they get a new home and a new place to live and this new opportunity to grow and love and be loved and a place to belong. Adoption has this beautiful history of men and women helping meet the needs of kids and help giving them a better life. But friends, God has an incredible history of meeting our needs and helping us into a better life. The truth is, our world is a giant orphanage. We've all been displaced. We've been left behind. We've had our lives disrupted. We've gone unseen, unnoticed, felt unwanted and uncared for. And God sees us. He picks us and he cares for us. He adopts us into this new family, his. He gives us a new name, a child of God, called loved and friend. He gives us a new heart and calls us his own. He gives us this new family to belong to that defines our future and who we could become. A family that helps us grow and gives us this place to belong, that helps us and encourages us and redirects us and gives us purpose and helps us grow into our full potential. God picks us, he chooses us, he adopts us into his family, and we know this because of Jesus Christ. Because Christ came into the world to find us, to give his life for us. God's attitude towards you and I, towards people, it's not determined by any external criteria. It's not performance-based or how hard we work or how many of the rules we've got memorized and how many of the things we get right and how many of the things that we get wrong. God's attitude towards you and I has everything to do with Jesus Christ. We are loved. We are cherished. We are treasured and valued because of Jesus Christ. And what we know to be true is that the same Christ who loves me through my mess loves others as well. The same Christ gave his life for each and every one of us. Christ loves us. He forgives us. He calls us his own. It's like, you're not the outsider. You're not the black sheep who doesn't fit in. You're not the oddball who feels like you were thrown into the wrong family and switched at birth. You aren't excluded. You're now called a son and a daughter of God. You're called treasured and loved, and he gives us this new life, this new family, this new home to follow him. And it's a place where we're challenged to go out and love others and include others and make space for other people who don't look like us or think like us or feel like us, to build our identity not on the things that separate us or exclude us, but to define ourselves by the love we've been given in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that God chose us. He adopts us into this family, and it's a blessing. Being in this family is a blessing. Sometimes we have conversations with God like, I mean, I know you're God and you know what you're doing, but really, this family, you did this on purpose, right? This family that God includes us into, Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms and every spiritual blessing in Christ. God shares his blessings with us in the family. And we think of blessings here as like favor and prospering and being happy. We also look at it as living with a sense of well-being. People who are blessed have an inner contentment and sense of well-being that life can't shake out of them. And when we look at the life of Christ, he had a deep sense of well-being. When we read through the Gospels and his experiences and how he interacted with people, he had this deep inner sense of well-being. And really, we can only read about one time that he was deeply troubled, and he took it to God. Look, in our life, we deal with troubles, and it just disrupts our sense of well-being. I don't know about you, but whatever contentment I had, 2 years of this nonsense has been working its hardest to choke out of me. Every time I'm like, okay, we got this, we got through this hump, and then it's like a whole new obstacle throws up that I didn't even know I had to like think about or worry about, right? We have stress and anxiety and depression and the busyness of life and the chaotic world that we live in, and it all disrupts our sense of well-being. It leaves us tired and exhausted and worn out, and we've been trying so hard to find peace, and peace doesn't look available readily anywhere that we go. We are reminded that in the family of God, Christ shares his well-being with us. He gives us a new place to anchor our worries, a new place to go to with our struggles. When we are deeply disrupted, when we are deeply stressed or hurting or frazzled or discouraged, we have a new source to go to find our well-being, a new way to work through the problems and the anxieties that we have. And we find it in Jesus Christ. We get to come to him with everything. Remember, God can handle our wild emotions, no matter what they are, no matter how big or how small. God can handle them. We're not too much for him. What we're going through is not too hard from him. We can come to him, and he will care for us and help us find our sense of well-being that we can't find in any other place. we can live a blessed life because of Jesus Christ, and not because the world just becomes easier. That's not happening anytime soon, right? People are out of their minds because it's hard, and we've all been strained and pressed to our breaking point. Our problems aren't just gonna magically go away. Life doesn't just, we wake up one morning and things are easier. Life with Christ doesn't make our problems go away. It doesn't protect us from the tragedies that creep up here and there, but it gives us a whole new way to deal with them, process them, and anchor our hope, and we find it in Jesus Christ. We can turn to him. We can cry out to him. We can lay our heavy loads at his feet because he cares for us. We find our sense of well-being in his strength, in his ability, not on our own. In the hardest moments of life that we face, when everything feels dire and too hard, we are reminded we are not alone. An incredible God is on our side, and he's in control. He's got this. He is the one at work to make us whole, to fill in the gaps that life creates. And he's given us this incredible plan for our future, for our hope, for our faith, for our families, and for our futures. And Paul says, look, God chose us. He adopted us into this family. We find blessing and well-being in this family. It's not the family that makes you want to pull your hair out, right? We all have these moments. But our sense of hope and well-being is anchored to the goodness of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, he's also at work helping us to become more holy. Paul says that God chose us that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. And holy is something that's without fault. It's pure. It's set apart. And here's the truth. I don't know about you, but when I think about my life, like, I would like to be blameless. I would love to be the person who's like totally without fault. But if I'm honest enough with myself, I recognize I'm not. When I look back at my history, when I look back at my relationships, I can see all of the times that I was to blame. I can see all of the times that I didn't get it right, that I didn't do the thing I should have done or say the things I should have said. And I can see my bad decisions and my terrible choices, and it was my fault. I would love to lay the blame somewhere else, but I can't. It rests on my shoulders. I would love to point to somebody else and say, so-and-so did it, and it's their fault, right? Or the circumstances. If you had been there, you would have done the same thing, right? But I can see all of the times that no matter the excuses I want to create, I've not been blameless. I have been 100% at fault. The hard part is we don't usually recognize it when it's going on. Like, none of us are in a fight, like, completely defending ourselves, right? They're wrong, we're right, obviously. But we're not in a fight going, you know what, it's my fault, I'm to blame, you're right, right? How many times have you ever been in a fight with somebody trying to convince them of something, and they're like, oh my gosh, you have convinced me. You yelled me into submission. I get this. Your anger changed everything. Thank you for shouting at me. You're so right. I'm so wrong, right? We are terrible at seeing this when the tensions are high and when we're fighting and frustrated and in conflict. But time is a really good teacher. It's a really good equalizer when we are able to step back and look at things from a different emotion, from a different place. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to help. The Holy Spirit is at work growing us, helping us grow towards a more holy life. He's advocating for us and guiding us and comforting us and supporting us and championing us and standing with us and helping us grow and speaking for us when we can't even just do anything but mumble before God. The Holy Spirit is there at work in us. And this is a process, the theologians call it sanctification, where here's the really good theological definition. The process by which our own spirits are awakened and renowned by the God Spirit and faith is enabled in a life of responsible love so that God's justifying activity then becomes manifested in our personal and social existence. All right, for those of you who like heavy definitions, you got that. For the rest of us, this process is God's work cleaning out the junk in my heart. He goes in and he's like this cleaning crew that comes in, and the corners that haven't been swept in a while, and the closets where everything's are shoved in, or, you know, we all have that drawer, the drawer that nobody's allowed to touch because it's got everything in there and it's a disaster and only you know how to find the things, right? God is at work clearing out the junk of my heart and my life and my thinking and making the room for good. That's the process that the Holy Spirit does in us. It's the process by which he makes me even aware that I'm doing something I don't want to do. Sometimes, like, I'm not even aware that I'm being a jerk, and then other times I am fully aware, right? That is the Spirit of God at work in me. I don't like how I feel when I'm selfish. I don't want to be selfish. I don't like how I feel when I lose my temper and yell. I don't want to be that person. I don't like how I feel when I don't keep my end of the bargain. I don't like how I feel when I don't do the right thing, right? Even the awareness is the Spirit of God saying, we can do this better. There needs to be a different way. And the junk gets cleaned out, and the room for good to grow, he does in us. It's the awareness that there are faults in me, that I'm not who I am today, who I want to be, but by the grace of God, I have the potential to be more. I can become the person that he's created to me to be. I can grow. I can do better. I can clean out the mess. I can grow into the person that he says I can be. We can't ever forget that we've been made in the image of an awesome God, which means stamped within each and every one of us is the potential for good, the potential for greatness, the potential to do more than we could ever do on our own. In this family, God's at work helping us grow. He's challenging us to keep digging into our hearts and our lives and our values and our actions and giving us what we need to be the men and women he's called us to be. And Paul says this is all driven by love. In love, God chose us. Out of love, God adopts us. Because it is his good love and his great pleasure, he brings us into his family. Out of love, God's helping us grow and helping us to be healthy and helping us to become better men and women than we could be without him. You know, the truth is, friends, God didn't have to adopt us. He didn't have to choose us, but he did. Because he has an incredible love for each and every one of us. And his love isn't performance-based, right? It isn't based on what I'm doing or not doing. It's not how hard I'm working, not how well I'm doing at any given time. It's driven by the goodness of Jesus Christ, and it's constant. It's unchanging. It's uncritical. God finds us. God picks us. Christ rescues us, and the Holy Spirit's at work growing us up in him. And God finds that place uniquely within each and every one of our hearts and our lives where we need him the most. The pieces that are broken, the pieces that are hurt, the pieces that feel neglected, the pieces that have gone unnoticed or underappreciated, and the places that feel wounded. And Christ comes in and he leads us out from there. The Holy Spirit shows us how loved and treasured we are in this beautiful family that God has given us. But we've got to process life within this way of thinking. You know, we have our family of origin, where we were born and where we grew up, and we have this family that God invites us into to grow and belong and develop. But here's the thing that we can't miss. I love, John Eldridge says it so wonderfully. He says, God is fiercely committed to you, to the restoration and release of your heart. But a wound that goes unacknowledged and unwept is a wound that cannot heal. A wound you've embraced is a wound that cannot heal. A wound you think you deserved is a wound that cannot heal. Most of us deny that wound. We deny that it happened. We deny that it hurt. We certainly deny that it's shaping the way we live today. Many of us carry the wounds of our past, the wounds of our family, into the life that we're living today. And as long as we deny them, ignore them, blame ourselves for them, we can never find the health we need to grow our way forward. Christ came to heal us from these wounds. Christ gave his life that we might have a new hope and a new future in him. That whatever these things are, they wouldn't be the thing that defines us for the rest of our life, but we would be redefined in him and his incredible love for us. It's time to stop avoiding the pain of the past. I know, we put the Band-Aid on and it's good, it's held. I mean, it's a little bit gross at this point and we don't want to rip it off, but it's time to pull the Band-Aid away, to let it out and think about and face the light and talk through them with trusted people and to heal and grow. It's time to allow who God says we are determine our future and our worth. It's time to let Christ name us and define us. It's time to let the Holy Spirit be at work growing us into who he's called us to be. And listen to what John Eldridge says. The only way to live this adventure with all its danger and unpredictability and immensely high stakes is an ongoing intimate relationship with God. The control we so desperately crave is an illusion. Far better to give it up in exchange for God's offer of companionship, set aside stale formulas so that we might enter into an informal friendship with him. Life is an adventure. God has an incredible adventure that he wants us to live, and it's not boring, it's good. But to live it out, we got to start processing the things that we've been avoiding and denying and blaming and move forward in healthy ways. And friends, I want to encourage you to spend some time with God this week. Spend some time with a trusted person and work your way through these things. This made you think of memories that you have in your life. This dredged up ideas, wounds, pain, things that you don't want to think about. Rather than shoving it back into the dark, bring it out into the light. Let yourself heal and be healthy and move forward. And by the grace of God, be defined by him, that the family you're creating right now would have a new hope and a new future because of what God is doing in each and every one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize, Father, that all of this is hard, that the things we've carried with us for so long are heavy, and it's hard to go back. It's hard to think back. It's hard to deal with the things that we want to ignore. But I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace and the awareness to be open to who you are and what you can do. I thank you that we are chosen and adopted by you. I thank you for the love that covers everything you've done for us from the beginning to the end. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my life, in my awareness that calls us into better people. Help us, I pray, to go back in healthy ways that we can think through and process our lives and go forward into this family healthy, whole, and driven by who you've called us to be. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.